Real Hero. What it takes. We started this series last weekend, 1 Samuel 16. We got to meet David. And in that passage, God speaks, and this is what he says. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart, and when he looks at David's heart, he sees something that's worth looking up to. So now we get to travel through David's life, his experiences. We get to see specifics about what is actually going on in David's heart. And the very next chapter, chapter 17, tells the story of David and Goliath. This is one of the most memorable stories in the whole Bible. You don't have to be a Christian to know the story. And what is the heroic element? What's the real hero element that stands out most in this story? I would suggest it's confidence. David has this incredible confidence. And you see it in his actions and what he does, but it springs from his heart. It starts inside. David is absolutely confident in God. How about you? A real hero, one who's worth looking up to, is confident in God. 1 Samuel 17, open your Bibles if you have one with you. Page 202, if you're using the Bibles that we provide. I'm going to read a long section, almost the whole chapter, 1 Samuel 17. It's long, but it's an incredible story. I think it's worth it. So what I want you to be listening for is I want you to listen for David's confidence and really just look for confidence in this whole chapter. And as I read, just look for what does David say and do that reveal the heart that's confident in God. So looking for confidence, things he says and he does, and then also compare David's confidence with everybody else on scene. What do you see? So I'm going to read this whole thing, try to stay glued in, for this entire time. This is an incredible story. We got to read the whole thing. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley in between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out to the Philistine camp, but he was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That's 125 pounds of armor. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's 15 pounds, just the point of his spear. Bowling ball. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and come back. Bring back some assurance from them." They're with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He'll also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him, like an older brother, and asked, "What have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Can you hear any confidence yet? A little bit. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." They're not having tea together. "Today, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. their dead were strewn along the Sha'arim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. There's a real hero. Pretty awesome story. This really happened. What was it that set David apart as the hero of the story? That set him apart from all the other Israelites? It's confidence. David had confidence when no one else did. Think about what's happening in this situation. 40 days, every day, Goliath had come out and made this challenge. 40 days, that's over a month, every single day, and no one stepped up. Not a single person. It says Saul and everyone else turned tail and ran. Every day for 40 days. David steps on the scene. He doesn't need 5 minutes to decide. He doesn't have to think about it. It's boom. I'll go. He hears Goliath shout this usual defiance. He sees the whole Israelite army run away terrified, and David steps up. And I really think he's honestly bewildered that no one has stood up to Goliath yet. Where is everybody? He's not arrogant about his own strength at all. You read that, there's no arrogance there. He's just looking at the situation through a very different lens. What's the difference between how David's looking at it and how everybody else is looking at it? Everybody else is comparing muscle with muscle. And from that perspective, there's no match in all of Israel to fight Goliath. But David isn't using that lens. He's not comparing Goliath's strength with his own. Not at all. He's comparing Goliath's strength with God's strength. And that kind of changes things, doesn't it? I mean, Goliath could be King Kong. Goliath could be 100 feet tall. He's still no match for God. That's David's lens. His confidence is in God, not himself. Something I really like about how all of this plays out is how verbal David is. We don't have to guess what he's thinking. He says a lot of stuff in here, and it shows what's in his heart. So I don't have to tell you, well, you know what? Because he does this, I think here's what he's thinking. No, he just tells us, this is what I'm thinking. And so I really like that. We don't have to make anything up here. He just tells us, this is why I'm confident. So what is it that inspires confidence in David? Is it his amazing sling-throwing skills? I have a sling here, and I know how to use it. But I've done stupid things in sermons before, and I'm not going to do that today. Is David confident in his incredible sling-throwing skills? Does he approach Saul and say, hey, Saul, this is no problem. I've been in 13 sling-throwing championships already. I've came out on top every single time. I'm pretty sure I can hit this giant. Is that what he says? If you read it, it looks like he doesn't even know what the plan is. He doesn't talk about his sling. Saul tries to put armor on him. He's like, all right, suit me up. And he wasn't a little kid. He wasn't like 4 feet tall, okay? He could put on that equipment. He just wasn't used to it. He was a teenager. He was probably almost adult size. He wasn't huge. He wasn't muscular. He wasn't massive. But he puts on this armor, thinking, okay, we'll try this. But like, no, this is not going to work. Just give me what I'm used to. He didn't have a plan. He's just confident that God's going to do this. So David is pretty comfortable with a sling. He is. He's had lots of practice. He can hit anything with a sling. That's really not an issue, but that's not where his confidence comes from. David's confidence is completely in God. How do we know that? It's because of what he says. He tells us where his confidence is coming from. And I found, as I studied, three different reasons David is confident in God. And you know the story, so you can probably think of some of them. But the first one is personal history. He's got a personal history with God, this historical basis that he has reason to be confident in God. And he goes back to the past. I remember I was tending the sheep, and this lion came up, grabbed a sheep, ran away. And I don't know what happened, but I just ran after him. I took off, and I mauled this lion. Same thing happened with a bear. It turned on me, and I took it by its hair and ripped it apart. And he's not bragging. He's not bragging. Because you know how he said it? He said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He's got personal history with God. There have been past giants that have already come down. So David, here, he's willing to put himself in the hands of this Philistine, trusting God to deliver him because he's seen God kill giants before. That could be important for our confidence, having a personal history with God. And that only comes over time as we walk with him. So that's number one. Number two, Goliath's position. David had a reason to be confident because of who Goliath was and what he was doing. So David's confidence has some to do with Goliath. Look at verse 36. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine, which everybody knows they're enemies of God and God's people. And not only is he by nature one of God's enemies, but he has defied the armies of the living God. So this guy has set himself up as an enemy of God. So there's no question in David's mind that God intends to defeat Goliath because of who he is and what he's set himself up as, God's enemy. So David understands defeating Goliath will bring great honor to God's name. This is not anything about David. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He was already anointed. You're going to be the next king. But he doesn't need to do anything for this. God's honor is on the line. And no one else is willing to stand up. So David stands up. I'll give you a little side note time here. Goliath's challenge seems kind of strange, like two armies fight it off one-on-one. That actually, there was a historical precedent for that. There were times in those days when two opposing armies would agree, we're each going to choose one man to fight, and whoever wins, wins the battle. They would do that occasionally. That would happen. So the outcome of that one-on-one fight would be the accepted outcome of the battle. Save a lot of lives. A lot of people wouldn't have to die. But part of why they did that had to do with their beliefs, their religious beliefs. They believed when they fought that way, they were not just having a face-off between two guys. They were having a face-off between two gods. And they were determining which god is stronger. Not about the strongest man. It's about the strongest God. That was behind that approach to warfare. So David has nothing to worry about. Absolute confidence that Yahweh is stronger than their God. They have a lot of history to show that. And he knows. He knows Yahweh. So that gave him confidence. The third reason David had confidence has to do with the nature of God. Do you notice what he called God? There are lots of different names of God in the Bible. But he calls God the Lord Almighty. Now, what do you think the semantic meaning of Almighty is? Almighty, stronger than anyone. Right? I mean, that's not complicated. We don't have to go too deep there. David knows nobody's stronger than God. And if you make yourself God's enemy, you're probably in a world of trouble. So with all of that confidence, it says David runs to the battle line. I love that. He runs. Everybody else, they ran too, right? The other way. They all ran the other way. David, he's not afraid at all. He's not hesitant. He's not, let me have a few moments of prayer here. Let me have a few last wishes. Let me say goodbye to my father and mother. He runs to the battle line. Takes one stone and slings it right between Goliath's eyes. Side note number two. I always thought that rock probably knocked Goliath out, knocked him unconscious. And it says David went up and cut off his head, so that's probably what did him in. Anybody ever think like that? You maybe still think like that? Probably knocked him unconscious. I did some research. I don't think that's what happened. did some research on ancient slings, and this is not an ancient sling, okay? This is a couple months old. It's not an ancient sling. But you can actually find pictures online. They have discovered ancient sling stones. And they know they're sling stones because they've been intentionally rounded so they'll fly better. And they're the size of pool balls or tennis balls, okay? This is roughly the size of the sling stone. You know, David picked up 5 smooth stones, and I usually think of gravel, right? Little piece of gravel in that sling stone. It's like this, okay? And I'll pass these around. I just grabbed some from the Solo Landscaping. These are kind of smooth, but there's something like this. So this ball needs to come back. It's my dad's. He won't be able to play pool without the one ball. But you imagine one of these come whipping at your forehead and what it might do. How fast? Just pass them around and see what they feel like. Maybe put it up against your forehead for a second. Don't throw it, okay? How fast do you think one of these sling stones would be coming at Goliath? We don't know exactly, but I just looked up, what's the fastest baseball pitch on record? Anybody know? 105 miles an hour. Okay, 105. Now, David could have taken a rock and whooped it at him pretty fast. Slings do something to your arm scientifically. What do? They make it longer, right? And the longer your arm is, the more whip you have. So these things would throw the sling stone a whole lot faster than anybody could throw it with just an arm. So let's just go with 100 miles an hour. You picture that pool ball coming at you at 100 miles an hour and cracking you in the forehead. That rock crushed his skull. And there's no question about it. In the passage, it says it sank into his forehead. Didn't bounce off. You read kids' stories? Kara showed me one of the kids' stories. It shows the rock bouncing off. It shows this little pebble. That's where I got it. Those artists, come on. Get it right. These rocks are big. It says it sank into his forehead. That rock hit Goliath like a cannon shot. Goliath was dead before he hit the ground. I'm sure of that. Pretty awesome. The giant is overcome because David is confident in God. And so we're talking about what's on the inside. It leads to outward actions. You know, his confidence on the inside leads to courageous actions on the outside. Everyone else's fear on the inside led to inaction or running the other way. And so we can see the actions on behalf of both parties and what they did because of what was in here. So there's kind of an important principle from this story that confidence leads to action, fear leads to inaction. Fear often leads to paralysis, immobilization. You just don't do anything. So how do you get confidence? How do you grow in confidence in God? Well, Max Lucado wrote a pretty good book about this whole thing. It's called Facing Your Giants. You may want to write that down. You may want to read that sometime. But here's something he said related to that. You want to grow in confidence? If you focus on giants, you will fall. If you focus on God, giants will fall. And you look at how many times David talks about Yahweh and what the Lord has done and what God has done. And how many times he's focused on the giant. You focus on giants, you will fall. You focus on God, giants will fall. I like that. That's not mine, but you can write it down and keep it. You want confidence? Focus on God. You want fear? Focus on everything else. And how about this? Do you notice how David's confidence affected everyone else? Did you see what happened? Their fear turned into confidence. It's awesome. Verse 51, the second half of that verse. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah, who had been running away with their tail between their legs, they surged forward with a shout. No hesitation, war cry. Yeah! They're after them. And they pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the She'arim road to Gath and Ekron. David's confidence gave everyone else confidence. There might be a principle there too. There's another thing that I think is important that we see in this story, that this story of David and Goliath, it's not really about David and Goliath. It's about something more than that, something bigger than that. David understands that God has a bigger purpose. He sees a bigger picture going on. He understands there's more to this than just a normal-sized guy beating a ginormous guy. There's something bigger going on here. And we see that in what David says to the giant right before he slings the stone. Verse 46, 47. "This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." And here it is. "And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." That's what's going on. That the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. And secondly, verse 47, "All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. So David can, he's recognizing as he speaks to the giant, he's speaking to all of us, and he sees two different groups of people who God wants to touch through this. Two different people who don't know something that they need to know. Number one, the whole world needs to know that there is a God in Israel. He's the one true God. And that was made very clear. And the whole world of that time, the whole world of, I mean, how broad is this story now? How many times has this echoed through the corridors of history? And we're still realizing that's the true God, because this is a real story, a real event. Whole world. But not only that, God's people need to know. It's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, that the battle is the Lord's. God's people need to get that too, and we need to get that, because we don't think that way a lot of times. The battle is the Lord's, and it's not by comparing muscle to muscle. That's not where it comes from when we're talking God at work. That's the bigger picture that's going on. And I think the reality is that Goliath wasn't the only giant out there. He's not the only giant today, right? We face giants. And we want to face them like David did. Not comparing this giant with myself and my own strength. And hopefully the wheels will start turning. You'll think about, what giant am I up against? But the reality is, when you face your giant with courage, and God overcomes it, you are blessed big time. I mean, to overcome a giant is a huge blessing. But these other two groups of people are also blessed. There are people far from God who are near to you who will see that and realize, wow, God's actually at work. God's doing something. Because they couldn't do that by themselves. And secondly, there's other people who also are following God that are near you who are going to see that and say, wow, God just did that. And they'll be encouraged to face their giants too. So we look at this story, we look at what happened, this event, and we have to remember, David did not beat Goliath because he was confident. Goliath was pretty confident too. He didn't beat him because he was confident. He beat him because he was confident in God. That's why he beat the giant. So do you think there are any transferable ideas from this story? Is this just pretty neat story, kind of fun, like watching a movie and then turn it off and move on? Or is there something that we're supposed to be getting out of this? This is not just an exciting story. This is inspiration. This is inspiration. Do you have any giants in your life? Giants keep coming. I mean, you may not be recognizing a giant right now, but giants are things that come into our life that are overwhelming to us. Things that are, they're obstacles. They get in the way. They prevent us from moving forward. You don't have to have a 9-foot-tall warrior standing in front of you to be facing a giant. Maybe your giant is the mountain of debt. It just feels impossible to get past. Sometimes we have giants in our marriages. A lot of times we have giants in our head. Big time. It's probably one of the biggest ones, whether it's discouragement or fear or doubting God, depression. Those are some serious giants that do some pretty significant damage. They scare us. They stop us. Those are giants. You may have physical giants that you're dealing with, probably not with 125 pounds of armor on, but something physical that's going on, or it may be something that's just a struggle in your mind. But giants are everywhere. We are constantly facing things that are overwhelming to us and terrifying to us. And maybe you're not now, but you will if you're not. So how do you respond to giants? Does everybody kind of have an idea what giants are? Different from warriors, but different struggles we face. How do you respond to those giants that you face? You turn tail and run? Do you pretend they're not there? Sometimes we do that. You know, play the ignorant game. Like, just ignore it. Or do you charge at it with God confidence like David did? Do you charge at those giants? When people come to me for counseling, some of them are charging at the giant. They're like, oh, I want to knock this thing down. I might need a little help, but I'm going after it. Some people need to get some help from a friend or a counselor or something, and they don't, and just kind of pretend. No, that's not the only way to tackle a giant. Not everyone needs counseling to tackle a giant, but that's an example of charging at it, going after it. So I have an important question that we have to ask about this as we're trying to get practical and real about this and how it relates to today. Does God want you to defeat every giant that comes into your life? Maybe it depends on how you're looking at the giant, right? I think some giants God actually does call us to ignore. There may be, these are distracting giants, or sometimes obstacles are obstacles there for a reason, that God actually put that obstacle there. He doesn't want you to go through it. He's actually trying to redirect you to something else. So sometimes if you go after that giant, you're fighting against God, and you're not going to do well with that battle. So there are probably some giants, things that feel like, this is stopping me, I can't get any further. That God is actually saying, yeah, you should leave that one alone because that's one of mine. So if that's the case, how do we know which giants we can and should confidently stand up to? So I just threw that in, and now you have no confidence at all, right? Well, how do I know whether I'm supposed to attack it, right? So how do I know if I can be confident against this giant? I'll tell you what I think, and we can discuss this. We can have more conversation. Tell me if this makes sense. But I would suggest if this giant is keeping you from fully honoring God with your life, it's a giant God wants to take down. And that's compared to a giant that's keeping me from getting what I want. I really want this. I really want to get here in my life, and I just can't do it. I can't break through. Well, you may not be able to approach that with confidence. Like, if something is hindering your life with God, your walk with God, your ability to serve him, something's in the way of that, yeah, God wants to knock that giant down. Does that make sense, that distinction? If it's keeping you from fully honoring God with your life, yeah, he wants to attack that with you. So then you have to kind of figure out, okay, is this one of those giants? And I'm not going to be able to answer that question right here, right now. But it would be worth considering and examining, exploring further. So today, right now, have you identified a giant that you're facing? And have you identified a giant that's really keeping you from honoring God with your life? You may need to think about this some more. But if you discover that there's a giant that's keeping you from honoring God with your life, that's not discouraging, that's exciting. That's exciting. If God reveals that to you, that there's this giant, it's in the way. That's exciting. Because think about David's giant. What if Goliath had never existed? Would God be more honored in that or less honored? You can answer that one. If Goliath never existed, this story was just delete a couple chapters from the Bible. That never happened. Would God receive more honor or less? Less. Exactly. So if we face a giant that's keeping me from honoring God with my life, that's exciting. David's not afraid. He's running after it. We don't have to be afraid either. God wants to knock those giants down because that brings more honor to his name. And that helps other people see that God is still alive and well. And God wants people to see that in your life. So he's going to give you giants. He's going to bring them because that puts a highlight on God if you handle it right. It's not a bad thing that we have giants. It's only a bad thing when we let them beat us. So we can be like Israel, or we can be like David. I would suggest that we stop comparing our giants to ourselves and start comparing them to our God. That will make a big difference in how you look at that giant, and you'll look at it more like David did. If you have a giant that's keeping you from honoring God with your life, you can be confident God wants to help you face that giant. He wants to help you stand up to it, and he wants to overcome it. Giants are still falling. So we're gonna take this deeper into application and home group conversations this week. So you may want to join us for that if you haven't been. But this is part of the process, and just identifying those giants, figuring out how we're supposed to stand up to them. But God wants to bring honor to his name through your life, through knocking down giants. And really what we want, where we want to be, is we have a history like David, where we can look back and say, that giant went down, and that giant went down. So this giant, probably going to go down too. And some of you have that. You have that history. You're not going to get that history if you don't step up to the giants with confidence every once in a while. So, what's your next step? You might need to think more about, do I have a giant? Prepare yourself for that time when one will come. The back of your program, there's a few options for you to look at. Sometimes it's really helpful to let somebody else know about the giant you're facing. You know, that's one of the blessings of being part of a church. We can face our giants together. We can encourage each other to stand. Unfortunately, David had to do it alone. It's not always that way. We can stand against giants together. So you may have a specific thing God is calling you to do. Just take a minute to think about it. What does God want me to do? If you have a giant in mind right now, don't just let that go. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? But if you have a giant that you're ready to face, I wrote this prayer that you might want to consider. You might want to pray this prayer. Maybe you're ready right now. Maybe you just want to think about the ideas of it and pray it when you're ready. But it starts with identifying your giant. God, there's a giant in my life, and this is what it is. Name it. This is the giant. And then, Lord, I'm tired of this giant controlling me like it has been. I'm afraid. I've run away. I've forgotten how big you are. Forgive me for believing the lie that this giant's bigger than you. Since it's keeping me from living a life that honors you, I know you want to defeat it. Lord, if there's something you want me to do to fight this giant, please show me what it is and give me the courage to do it. I'm still afraid, but I know you can defeat this. I'm choosing to trust you with this right now. I feel weak, but you can make me strong. Show me what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a minute right now, and you think about and pray about what's your next step.